Hallelujah. Thank you, praise team. I used to sing a song called I've Never Passed This Way Before. It said, oh Lord, I need thy hand to guide me as I travel life's road. And the message was, I don't know where I'm going, but with your hand guide me, I know I can get there. And some people don't understand going where you've never gone, doing what you've never done, becoming who you've never been. But the Holy Spirit will take you there. Now then, as they say in broadcast media, I took a risk tonight by throwing open the microphone to ministers in the natural, but in the spirit I didn't, because I know one thing. The Holy Spirit knows how to put things together. Years ago, when we were in the old bank building on Northland Drive, the former North Elson State Bank building where we were for 5 years, I told the people, I said, I pray and ask God what he wants me to bring Sundays, Wednesdays, whenever. And if you'll pray and seek the Holy Spirit, he'll tell you what the message is going to be before we even get there Sunday. He won't tell you word for word, but you'll know the scripture passage, you'll know where we're going, you'll have the general flow. Well, I took the opportunity to put the notes in your hand before the ministers came to share. But what would you say was the predominant theme in everything that was shared by everyone? Encouragement that change is coming, be ready for it. Now, I'll share this with you. We are going to be building a new campus, and it will be a place of unique beauty and splendor, but in the meantime, we need to be out of this place. I don't know if you understand this or not, but this place costs us $8,000 a month, just the rent. And then we get utility bills, because this is a concrete building with no insulation. So want to guess what the utility bill was last month? The bills run from $1,200 to $1,800. Is that right, Steve? Or somebody? Run about from $1,200 to $1,800 a month for utilities. So this building costs us $10,000 a month. And it's not ours. $10,000 a month, you should be in a million-dollar building. And so yesterday I went by to look at a building I had liked a few months ago and someone else had taken it. And I went by yesterday. I just felt like driving by there. I went by and that business had already gone under. And I went, And so I started the process. I contacted someone in real estate and that I think knows the people who own the property. And not a real estate agent, but a friend who will brother-in-law it for me. And I started the process to look into it. You say, Pastor, we don't have down payment. We don't have any of that. We've got to promise to God that there's someone headed our way with a check for a man with an offering of $300,000. We've got a promise of God that there's a woman headed this way with a check for $500,000. Well, that's more than down payment. The building is like $1.6 million. And today I was passing by another building, and I went, that's even better. Maybe we need two locations, because we will have multiple locations, and they're far enough apart they could both be operating and up and going. Pastor, if we can't afford one, how are we going to afford? I never said we couldn't afford. In the natural, it just looks that way. But you got to look around yourself and go, wait a minute. $10,000 a month for the building. That doesn't include the phones, the internet, the live streaming. That doesn't include the copiers. That doesn't include, when you start putting it together, it's about, you know, we need a offering of $10,000 a week every week coming in. Now then, look at what you put into the church and ask yourself, how many people would it take to put in to make the $10,000 a week if they all gave what you did? Well, Pastor, are you pulling for an offering? I said, no, I just want you to think. A lot of people never stop to consider what's going on because God blesses us so much that with so few people, we're able to do what churches 4 and 5 times our size can't do. Why? If you trust God, He will make a way where there seems to be no way. But if we're going to be putting out $10,000 a month, I'd rather it be on our own building. Yes. But I'd rather have the building paid for and that $10,000 be going into growth and expansion and planting other churches. Yes. You see, if we have our main campus paid for, then we can start using the money that we would be using to start up other campuses and get some of the other ministers going and take it south, take it east, take it west. Pastor, you want to divide the church? No, I don't. In fact, any minister who wants to start a work out of this work and starts visiting the people in the church to start his work will be branded. Why? Because real pastors don't rustle sheep. They grow new sheep. Austin doesn't need a new church being built on people leaving other churches. It needs a church, and there will be some of that because they're not being taught, they're not receiving from God. There will be some lateral transfer, but we need new people being raised up, and sheep begat sheep. So sheep, who do you know that needs to know the Lord? Who do you know that needs to know the Lord and become part of a growing family? And if you become really good at birthing sheep, then you may soon be able to birth a new work to house those sheep you're birthing. We're starting tonight in Acts chapter 15. And if you remember the last few weeks, we started with a word in season. We then moved into a couple of other messages in line with what the Holy Spirit is doing and how the Holy Spirit can take a normal situation and make it larger. And last week when we ministered, we shared with you about revival. And I just want to say this to you as the ministers emphasize tonight. A change is going to come. And it won't be a change like we've ever experienced before because what God is doing is bigger than what we've ever done before. And I'm excited about it. And I fully expect what God does here to create an east, a south, far west, open up churches so we have at least 5 House of the Lords in Austin, because that was my vision in 1978, to have a central hub and then 5 churches around the city, or 4 churches around the city with a central hub would be 5. And right after the Lord gave me that, a prophetess from Washington, D.C. flew in to another church in town because I'd shared that with the Austin Area Pastors Fellowship, because at that time I was still director of the Austin Area Pastors Fellowship. And I'd shared it with them, what God had showed me. And a prophetess from Washington, D.C. was flown in to conduct a meeting at another church here in the city, which no longer exists. And she said as she was flying over, the airplane banked as she was going around the city, and she saw like a hub of a wheel and spokes going out, and there were 5 churches that were all interconnected in the city. And the pastor called me and said, you know that word you gave the pastors that God had showed you about House of the Lord? Well, a lady just came to our church, and she said she saw that as the plane was banking, flying over Austin. Well, Pastor, how long ago was that? 82. But you see, I know one thing. God doesn't wear a watch. And when Caleb, after 40 years of not seeing his vision, came to pass, had a chance, he said, I'm 84 years old, and I'm able to take my mountain. I want my mountain. I've been waiting for it. God can cause you to do more in a year than you've done in a lifetime if you'll trust Him with it. Pastor, what's the key? Listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying in your inner being. There are people in our congregation that still are waiting to see what happens. But there are some in our congregation that's begun to seek God And they're getting flashes in their spirit of God doing a new thing, of miracles and signs of what is occurring, of buildings being built that are not just, we don't want to build another 10 barn. When we build, we want it to be a place that people go to and go, wow, a place of unique beauty and splendor. Now, we may start with a 10 barn, but that's not what we're going to build. That'll just be for expediency to get going. Why? Because it's time for God's campus to look like God's campus. We're talking about being ready for change and watching for what the Holy Spirit is doing and being willing to turn loose of what you know. In religious circles, there is a well-known understanding. The biggest enemy of the next move of God will be the last move of God. Right. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. These were Judaizers. Very zealous Jewish converts who wanted to marry this new move of Christianity or Christianity to Judaism. You got to do it the way we've always done it. We were circumcised. We had to keep the law. So do you. Because there are people who are not operating out of the Holy Spirit and looking, what is the Holy Spirit blessing? What is the Holy Spirit using? What is the Holy Spirit saying? They want to go back to what they're comfortable with. Are you listening? What are we talking about tonight? Change. So a change had begun. But some of the people who had grown up in Judaism and had accepted this as an add-on to theirs. A number of years ago, we sent our youth pastor to be a part of a crusade in the Philippines. And this crusade, they made all the people who came down to be a part of the crusade go out in daily evangelism teams and go from house to house and in the marketplaces and witness to people and bring them to the night meetings. And our youth pastor stopped at a merchant there and started sharing with him the message of Jesus the Lord. And the guy said, I am so glad you're telling me about this Jesus. Do you have I can't remember the word they used, a figurine of him so I can add him to my other? And he had a shelf there in his shop, and he had about 12 different gods up there, and he wanted to add Jesus. That sounded like a great guy. Can I add him to my? And we laugh at that as something of ignorance, but in religion, we have this same thing going on. What happened here wasn't something new. It's going on today. Change means you have to be different. Change means you have to open up yourself and see, not what is everybody saying, what is everybody doing, but what is the Holy Spirit bearing witness with? When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So Paul and Barnabas wasn't able to stand these guys down that had come in saying, no, if you're going to be a recipient of this Jesus of Nazareth, you've got to be Jewish. So you've got to be circumcised and you've got to keep the law of Moses because he came to the house of Israel. Well, the truth is, he did come to the house of Israel, but they rejected him, tried to kill him. And so when they rejected him, then the gospel was open to the Gentiles. But in their mind, all they could see is, you ain't like us. One of the great things that defeats moves of God is when people begin to think, you ain't like us. And I want you to understand something. When the Holy Spirit starts doing something, there's going to be a whole lot of people that ain't like you. Because they didn't grow up the way you grew up. They didn't study where you studied. They didn't sit under the ministries you sat under. And so they are doing things differently. Do we look at what they're doing, or do we look at the Spirit behind what they're doing. So they said, let's send Paul and Barnabas back to the apostles in Jerusalem. We'll send them back to the holy city and we'll get an opinion from leadership. You might say they were sending them to the Supreme Court of the church to get a final decision. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. Who was getting happy? Gentiles, who were becoming brothers, who were excited about Gentiles being used of God. When they arrived in Jerusalem, different story. They were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So right after testimony service, the wet blankets jump in and go, yeah, we're excited they're getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, but they ain't like us. And they need to be like us or we can't accept them. Are you ready for people to come to church who don't look like you, dress like you, or act like you? And you look past how they look, how they sound, all of that, and look solely to, Holy Spirit, is this what you're doing? Then I want to be a part of it. Not, well, I'm going to sit on the other side of the church now. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know how that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, is this Paul and Barnabas talking? No, this is one of the elders that they've come to appear before who's remembering, wait a minute, when all of this started, the Holy Spirit showed me a different way than we're teaching right now. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? He says, and while we're at it, we haven't been very good about keeping the law. And if circumcision wasn't done on us when we're too small to do anything about it, it's one thing when you're 7 days old and it's done in the temple. It's another thing when you're 47 years old and it's going to lay you up for a week. And he says, guys, why are you putting God to the test? When God has already passed the test in testimony. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Is the Holy Spirit birthing them? Is the Holy Spirit filling them with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues? Then if God is doing that, who are we to judge it and say, wait a minute, that ain't the way I believe? All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. What was the deciding factor? The Pharisees and the Judaizers said, it needs to be this way. Peter stood up and said, but in the beginning, God did it this way. And now Paul says, what I can tell you is this. Every place we've been in the Gentile community, the Holy Spirit has showed up and people have gotten born again. They've gotten saved, so to speak, filled with the Holy Spirit. Miracles and, signs and wonders have occurred. And if God is doing that, is what you're doing here more important than what God is doing. But Pastor, they're sitting in my seat. But Pastor, everybody knows that's where I park my car. Do you know how to make sure that you always have your parking place? Get there an hour early, or pastor one of the startups, and then you can designate your parking place. Because you always have to make sure there's a place for the pastor to talk, because he may be late bringing people to church. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name.'" Wait a minute, this has been prophesied? Yes, but it gets worse. Anyway, James goes on to say, "Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, from fornication, and from what is strangled." Now, that's a lot quicker than the Ten Commandments. The law of Moses and circumcision and keeping of the feast days. "For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." What did he just say? He said, if you want to keep the law of Moses and do it the old way, there's synagogues every place. All over the place you can find a synagogue where they're still doing the old thing. But if you want to keep up with what the Holy Spirit's doing, don't bring the old thing. Ask yourself a question. Am I ready to seek God before I make judgment? Pastor, I don't know. What if somebody jumped up in the middle of the service and ran around the building? Well, would you wait to see if God blesses it? Or would you jump them and drag them down so they didn't disturb the service? I've seen the Holy Spirit do some amazing things in my life, and it generally starts with something out of order. Are you listening? One of the mothers of the church slips down to the altar and starts to weep and cry out to God. A little boy gets up and walks over to someone. That's what happened in John Osteen's church. A little boy said, "Mommy, I just heard Jesus say, if I go lay hands on that lady over there, he'll heal her." And the mother was smart enough to say, "Okay, son, then go over there and lay hands on her." Little boy goes over to this lady and says, Jesus just told me if I'd lay hands on you, he'd heal you. Can I pray for you?" And the woman said, "Okay," and she was healed. Well, miracles started happening. They went from like 850 people to 1,500 people as miracles started happening because people began to do something different. Now, how many of you, if a little boy about 6 years old came over to you and said, "Jesus told me if I lay hands on you, he's going to heal you," would you go, "Where's your mother? Is there a nursery worker? Is someone here to..." I told you about the time I was in a church here in town that I'd helped found, the Austin Revival Center. And Lou and I was sitting there, and we were dressed to the nines, and Stuart was asleep in her lap, and the Lord said to me, "I want you to go up to the front and prostrate yourself in front of the pulpit and begin to weep before me." And I went, "God, there's a you know, a special speaker. There's a whole lot of things going on. This is my good suit. You know, you talk to God like that. You know, what are people going to think? I mean, somebody's up there, they're carrying on the assembly, and I'm just going to walk up there and lay flat on the floor and begin to weep before you? But I did it. Strange behavior. You're not the pastor. You're a board member. You're a part of the church leadership, but you're not the pastor. And I walked up and I laid face down on the floor and began to weep before God. That night, a man who his wife had been praying for over 15 years was driving down the street in his truck, tossed his cigar out, and drove up to the church, walked in the back door. Right after I got up and started walking down the aisle, he walked in. I just walked up, put my arm around him. He went right to the altar, was born again. Another brother heard the Lord say to him, go stand in the corner and begin to pray. He ran a backhoe and dug septic tanks. And Brian was like, God, I ain't never done nothing like that in church. But Brian got up, went and stood in the corner and began to weep. Miracles began to happen in that place. And there was a lady there who had to sit on the end seat because she had a steel rod from her hip to her ankle that the doctors had put in when they had to remove the bone. She had a steel rod in her leg, and she couldn't bend the leg, so she had to sit on the outside so she could put her leg out into the aisle. And the Lord said to her, go kneel at the altar. And her first thought was, God, I can't kneel. I've got a steel rod in my leg. She walked down to the front, got to the altar, and she started down. And when she did, the leg just kept bending. Well, her three daughters and her son-in-law just about came out of their chairs that night. But God began to do a work. Why? If you obey the Holy Spirit, it won't be weird. The pastor, who had been contemplating knee surgery, TJ came off of the platform and started running and made a lap around the building, which was, the building had three rows of chairs, so it was another section wider than this one. And I looked up just as he rounded the pew over there, came around, I thought his shoulder was going to hit the ground as he was running sideways coming around the building. And he made three laps around the building, and his wife is sitting there going, he can't take out the garbage. When you study the church, there have been all kinds of moves of God. A whole nation was moved because God began to deal with Martin Luther, and he said, there's so many questions in me the Holy Spirit's inspiring. I just want somebody to give me some answers. And so he took all of his questions. Now, people tell you it was a thesis. It wasn't a thesis. It was a list of questions he had, and he put them up for a public debate. He came and nailed them to the door of the church. Would anybody talk to me about these questions? Because the leadership at that time wouldn't answer his questions. So he said, well, anybody who's darkening the doors of this cathedral, talk to me about these questions I have. And some people began to read through, and they had some of the same questions. And a reformation started that changed the whole nation, and a movement called Lutherans were born. The Methodists were born in a similar fashion. Many great moves of God have happened because someone got a hold of something. I spoke recently about what happened at Azusa Street and how a move of the Holy Spirit that was inspired by a little girl who had faith beyond her pastor. Well, pastor, is it right to have faith beyond you? Yes. Anything the Holy Spirit will honor, I'm in favor of. But the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And that young lady didn't come up and say, now, pastor, here's what's got to happen. No, she said, pastor, I was praying, and I believe if you'll lay hands on me, God will fill me with the Holy Spirit. Well, in this instance, The Holy Spirit has been following Paul and Barnabas as they've gone to the different places, and the Holy Spirit has begun receiving Gentiles who are being ministered to by Jews. Paul, one of the chief evangelists of the Jewish faith, who was taught under the chief biblical scholar of that day, Gamaliel, he was taught under him, so he was like the creme de la creme of the Jewish faith, and now, because the Holy Spirit knocked him off his donkey, he has stopped and said, wait a minute, I'm the chief evangelist, and I'm the one that's telling everybody how it is, and I'm the one that's arresting people and putting them in jail because they're receiving Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And he said the most amazing thing when he's laying flat on his back, smitten with blindness. He goes, who are you, Lord? I know you got to be Lord because you done knocked me on my butt. And I can't see anything. And a moment ago, I thought I saw everything. But I was so blind, you had to bring me to blindness to realize I couldn't see. Now, if you'll turn, where are we on our notes? I have no idea. But some of the sects of the Pharisees had believed, stood up saying it's necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses. Some people get stuck in what they believe about God without looking at what God has done, is doing, and has spoken. I want you to remember those things. What God has done, what God is doing, and what God has spoken. And then we covered the, after there had been much debate, the law of Moses, the way we have always done it, the traditions of men. The Lord Jesus, addressing this, said, you're making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you do, but it's not the Holy Spirit. It's the way we do things. We call that status quo. Some people have a hard time with anything that's not like what they had. I remember we went to the car lot in Corpus Christi, Texas, where a country western singer had a car lot, and he was famous for wearing a pair of chrome six guns as he sold cars at his used car lot. And we bought a 1953 Chevrolet Bel Air, and it had automatic transmission, a two-speed power glide. And us kids were entertained for the next few months as we watched Mom try and stomp a hole in the floorboard where the clutch used to be. Every time she'd start to take off, she'd stomp for the clutch, and there wasn't one. We wasn't driving the Studebaker anymore. We was driving. And when we'd start to come to a stop sign, she was stomping the floor trying to find the clutch to downshift. And so we were greatly entertained because Mom couldn't get used to a new thing. There's no clutch. Some people are that way at church. Making the word of God of no effect through your traditions. Traditions and religious practices can blind people from new moves of God. Say this with me. I don't want to be blind to the next move of God. I don't want to be blind to what the Holy Spirit's doing. Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. You will not be aware of it. I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now, some people expected God to climb on a caterpillar and put a new road in the wilderness. But the wilderness described where the Jews were at. And he made a road in that wilderness of their traditions and having forgotten God, as John came and said, make straight the way of the Lord. This was the new thing that was taking place. And who came down that road that John was plowing? Messiah. And then what followed Messiah? The Holy Spirit coming in to do a new thing in the earth. And what happened? Rivers began to flow in the desert of dryness of the church. When man gets comfortable with the old ways of being and doing, God opens a new day, a new way, and an evidence of His presence. And God, who knows the hearts, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. Guys, the evidence is not our law, our traditions. What is the Holy Spirit doing? If they're getting born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking with new tongues, then we ain't doing it with our traditions. God is doing it with His... What's the evidence of God's presence? Do the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dumb speak? Our lives being changed and transformed. God proved His openness to redeem all men and to operate outside religious dogmas. How? Turn back with me to Acts chapter 10. Are you there? It's page 290. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian cohort. Y'all remember this story? I want you to notice some important things. Peter is up on the roof being religious. No, he's in the Spirit. And while he's on the roof, you can read this line by line if you want to, but while he's on the rooftop in the Spirit, God lowers like a sheet from heaven, and there are clove-footed animals. Jews would not eat that. They wouldn't eat shellfish. They wouldn't eat a split hoof. There was all... And all you deer meat lovers, no, you can't be Jewish. No venison. But all of these animals are on this sheet, and God says to him, "Arise, Peter, slay and eat." And Peter says to God, "I ain't going to do the dirty deed. Not me. I'm too holy for that. I've never let anything unclean come into my mouth." What was God asking him? Are you Jewish? Or are you yielded to my Spirit? So God kept persisting. And the Lord said, "Peter, don't call unclean what I'm doing." And Peter's standing there trying to figure out, well, what is it that you're doing that I might call unclean? And just about that time, unclean knocks at the door. Gentiles here, and not even rich, famous Gentiles, we're servants. We're the household servants of the rich Gentile. And Peter's standing there going, "Don't call common and unclean. I was just about to tell them to get your common unclean hands off my door." But this must be God, because God is showing me something that's beyond my religious attitude. And so Peter goes down, "Guys, what's up? Our boss, Cornelius, a man who is godly, who has given alms, who's built a temple, who's done all kinds of good things, sent us to get you." He said, "Go to Joppa, find a man named Simon Peter, and tell him, get yourself on over here. Talk to us about the Holy Spirit." Now, what you're going to find amazing in this 10th chapter is Peter has just preached a message in Jerusalem. And in that message, what passage of Scripture did he quote? You remember the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's fallen. Paul walks out of the upper room where he didn't even know what was going on. But after the Holy Spirit came upon him and he began to speak with other tongues, he walked out of the upper room and saw 3,000 people. And he began to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Men and brethren, I perceive word of knowledge. He went into the various gifts of the Spirit, and he exegeted the Christ from Joel. This is what Joel wrote. In the last days, it's going to happen, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now, who preached that sermon? Now, here we are a few days later, and some of all that flesh has showed up. Now, he has prophesied it. The Holy Spirit has now bore witness to it, and then it shows up at the door, and Peter follows them to Cornelius' house, and he says, wait, before I get there, Peter is so stupefied by what the Holy Spirit's doing that he says to the guys, you Gentiles want to spend the night in our house? Jews didn't let Gentiles spend the night in their house. Not come into the house. They would defile their house. But he let them spend the night. Then he goes with them to Cornelius' house. And when he gets there, how does he begin to greet the brethren that are gathered together? Let me begin my message by saying, it's not lawful for me to be here with you unclean people. My tradition teaches me you're all of the devil. My tradition teaches me that I can't associate with you. If they find out back in Jerusalem that I'm over here talking to you and actually in your house, I'm going to be in a heap of trouble. I've got some explaining to do, Lucy. Now stop for a second. Peter has preached it. In the last days I'll pour out of my Spirit upon all mankind, the King James, upon all flesh. God has borne witness to it, and now he is confronted with what he has preached, what he has read from prophecy, and what God has affirmed to him is true, and he still has the gall to go, it ain't right what's going on here. I ain't supposed to be here. And while he is going back to quote what the prophets have said, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And how do they know the Holy Spirit fell on them? These Gentiles start praising God and worshiping God in tongues. And Peter turns to look at his witnesses, and the men from Joppa are with him, and they're going, who can deny them baptism into what God has already done? Now, what do you think would have happened if they had sat there until the message was over? Do you think Peter would have given an altar call? Do you think Peter would have said, would you guys come down here? I want to lay hands on you and pray for you. No, guys, you're my witness. I ain't touched any of them. I'm not contaminated by them. I can keep the feast days. I don't have to go through purification. Now, we're looking at it, we go, how could someone be so blind that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they preach it? They are given a witness of God that this is God's purpose that's about to happen, and they can still go, I know Joel prophesied it. I know I preached it on the day of Pentecost. I saw 3,000 people get born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, but they was all Jews. But now, I'm showing up at some Gentile's house, and I'm questioning that part of Joel's prophecy on all flesh. Are you sure, God, you meant this flesh right here? Pastor, is it possible for us to read something that God is doing, preach something that God is doing, and then when God starts doing it, question whether or not it's God doing it? Yes. You've got it right here. The person who was the spark that lit the fire called Pentecost And it went from the 120 that the Holy Spirit sovereignly fell on to 3,000 who made a decision to accept this new truth that Peter just preached that he doesn't believe. He preached a message he didn't believe. And so God took it to the next step. All right, you preach the word. The word heard came with signs following, and they were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and began to all speak in tongues. Now will you take it to the next level of Joel's prophecy, to all flesh, to all mankind? What would you do if God decided to give the new birth and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to someone you don't like? To someone you've been really tempted to pray that they would just die. God, I don't know why you're letting them take up space in the earth. You know, if it was your will, you know, I wouldn't mind if they just disappeared, was never heard from again. They're always stealing my parking place at work. If I put food in the freezer in the break room, they steal it. You know, the people you love. Pastor, what are you talking about? Did you listen to the ministers tonight without knowing the sermon, without knowing what I was going to preach, how the Holy Spirit prepared and is telling us a change is going to come? Are you ready for a new thing? Behold, I will do a new thing. Are you going to recognize it? Are you going to understand? Are you going to see it? While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. Wait a minute, God's saving somebody that's not Jewish? He's filling them with the Holy Spirit? They're speaking in tongues and praising God? The Holy Spirit broke the wall of resistance in the Jewish brothers. The Holy Spirit, speaking through Gentiles, proved their acceptance by God was complete. I'm asking you one thing. As things begin to transpire and happen, are you willing to check your traditions? Check your way of doing things. Check your doctrine and say, God, I'm going to be looking for the Holy Spirit, and what you're bearing witness to, I'm going to accept because you're doing it. I didn't say accept everything everybody tells you, but is the Holy Spirit bearing witness? Well, Pastor, I don't think that guy's of God. Are people being saved? Are people being healed? Are lives being changed? Then it doesn't matter what you think. God's bearing witness. What did Peter and the disciples from Joppa learn about their traditions and exclusivity? The word had prophesied in Joel 2:28, on all flesh, on all mankind. Peter preached it, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. But he did not believe the reality of God in and on all mankind. Side note, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Are you asking other people to live up to a standard you can't? That's what James is saying there. Paul, are we followers of what God is doing, blessing, or do we have forms of godliness that deny the power thereof? The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He can and will teach us beyond our intellect. Oh, church, would you all read that line out loud with me? The Holy Spirit is the teacher, and He can and will teach us beyond our intellect. I don't want you to be an enemy of what's going on. When the council at Jerusalem brought in disciples who were teaching the way of the Lord, the scribes and the Pharisees were ready to have them banished, beaten, thrown out. And one of the leaders of the church stood up and said, guys, You remember some time ago, Judas rose up, pretended to be the sent one of God, and led all these people out in the wilderness, and nothing was ever heard of him again. If this is of God, we don't want to be found fighting against it. Isn't it amazing that one of the staunch Jewish leaders was more in tune with a new thing than Peter, who was a part of the new thing? But he said, if this is of God, we don't want to be found fighting against it. If it's not of God, it's going to collapse and come to nothing anyway. Let time prove what God is doing. Let's back off before we hang him, because we don't want Clint Eastwood showing back up here. Are we open to his leading and teaching? Are we open to his new things? His different from us things? His thus saith the word things? Are we willing to go check the word and find out if God said it before we go, I'm not for it? God is looking for vessels of honor for his use. And when God's hand is on someone, what do we know about them? They're a vessel of honor because his hand on them, whom God calls, he justifies. Whom he justifies, he qualifies. He is looking for vessels of honor for his use. The Jesus revival that started in the 60s and swept the nation, and literally millions of people were born again. A whole new way of music, a whole new way of worship. People went from three-piece suit and tie to preaching in sandals and Bermuda shorts with t-shirts. And literally millions were born again during the 60s Jesus movement. How did it start? Who did the Pope and Billy Graham say was the father of the Jesus movement of the 60s? Holy Hubert Lindsay, who began to preach on the campus at Berkeley. Well, who do we know that was affected by that move? Well, let's see, Mike Warnke, who was running from God. Then we have the Jesus movement that Brother El Murillo that was just here was talking about. Holy Hubert was kind of a different person, and he would stand on the main mall at Berkeley and call them to repentance. And he was a confrontational evangelist. And one day, guys jumped him there and beat him down and beat him so bad they broke his jaw. That he had to be taken to the hospital, and they wired his jaw up. And the next day, he was right back on the mall again preaching with his jaw wired up. Not as loud as the day before, but preaching. Because God had put in his heart that Berkeley could be changed. Berkeley needs another Holy Hubert Lindsay, because there was a Jesus movement revival that broke out in the 60s that changed that campus. And people began to come there to attend the coffee house meetings and the crusades that were going on. And Mario talked here one night about we were in the truck and y'all weren't there, so you don't know about it. I asked Mario if he had ever heard Janis Joplin. And he said, yeah, back in, and I said, yeah, that's when she was working out of Barney's Beanery where she met Frank Zappa. I don't know about all that rock and roll stuff. Anyway, he said they were doing a crusade in the park, and Janis was doing an open-air concert right behind the crusade. And he said, that girl could sing. But then people began to come from the concert over, and lives were transformed, and said, you mean you can come right out of a rock and roll concert, come over and, yeah, get born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, your life change and transform? Church, God is going to do a new thing. And I know when Charles Finney began to minister, revival would break out in bars. Saints would enter a bar and they wouldn't say a word. They would just slip in, sit down, and begin to pray. And conviction would fall, and people in the bar would begin to weep, and it wasn't crying in their beer. They were weeping because they were under conviction. And the bar would get closed down because somebody just slipped in and quietly began to pray in the Spirit. And conviction would fall. And there were several cities that every honky-tonk beer joint in town was closed while revival was flowing in those cities. I think Austin is ready to become the revival center of the nation. What if God wants to use you? Well, Pastor, God told me to slip into a bar and begin to pray. I'd know it was the devil trying to tempt me. I want you to begin looking at the promises God made. Because Peter wasn't praying the promises. The Holy Spirit had to bring that to his remembrance. But if he had been praying, Daddy God, you said that you would do a new thing in the earth and you would pour out your Spirit on all mankind. If he had been praying that, God would have had to take him to the woodshed before he could use him. Begin finding the promises in your new covenant of what God has said. Begin finding the old covenant prophecy of what he's going to do in this last day. God's doing a new thing. And it's not going to look like the Finney revivals. It's not going to look like the Martin Luther movement. It's not going to look like the John Wesley and the Wesleyan movement that became the Methodist. It's not going to look like any of those. Why? Because when God does a new thing, it doesn't look like the old thing. Because he doesn't want us to frame it in the context of the old thing. He wants us to see what he's doing and cooperate with his Holy Spirit. Begin praying his promises. God, you said you'd do a new thing, and I want to be a part of that new thing. You said you'd pour out your Spirit on all mankind, and I want to be a part of that. I want to see people from every nation, from every people group, from every community. Born again, Pastor, are you talking about the atheists? Yeah. The agnostics? Yeah. The gay community? Yeah. The ACLU? I would love to see a prayer meeting break out in their headquarters. And then, after you begin praying his promises, yielding to his will, be ready to do his deeds. Don't be like a Peter going, I don't want to go over there. I don't want to talk to them people. I don't want to be a part of their eternal salvation and you're changing a nation, a world. Are we listening to that, church? And I want you to stop for a second and start from the very beginning tonight. We just threw the mic open, and the different people from the body began to share with you. And what were they sharing? There's a stirring in the mulberry bush. There's a move coming. God wants to do something. There's a change afoot. Without knowing what the message was, without having heard from Pastor, Brian stepped up and began to talk about change. And everyone that followed talked about, to one degree or another, change. Why? The Holy Spirit is showing you, by precept and example, that as he starts to do something, you're going to fall into line and not even know why. If you stopped and went, Damon, why did you say what you said tonight? Derek, why did you say what you said tonight? Brian, why did you say what you said? There you go. It was just in my spirit. I'm telling you from now on, stop thinking out of your mind, well, I don't think that's God, and I don't think that's God, and I know that ain't God. And stop and go, God, are you in this? Is it bearing fruit? Is there peace in the midst of it? Is there joy that can only come from you? Are lives being changed because of it? Because you may walk in and there be a whole new music flowing for the praise team, and you go, wait a minute, I ain't ready for that. In the early 70s, I began directing a choir. And we would come into churches and we would bust loose with our choir. And we was doing rock and roll, rhythm and blues. And, I mean, we were belting it out. We had a bass player. We had a saxophone player, drummer, organist, pianist, We had a band that went with us, and we went down to the church that Beeville, where Kevin Powers now is, and their national leadership was on the front row. Several of the national leaders there, and the choir came in burgundy robes with gold collars that came down in a V. 32 voice choir filed in, and they're all standing there. The musicians are all keyed, and I went to the choir, and I went, and they hit it. And when they did, the national secretary almost fell off the front pew. But you know what? God changed that church. And they said, we want a choir, and we want to sing that kind of music because there's life in it. God can do a new thing. But I watched that church grow from a handful of people to a 32-voice choir, and some nights they had to lock the front doors because nobody else could get in, and they had a side area that they began to set people in as God began to move. And the pastor said, I don't like this because if a church gets over 100 people, one man can't control it. And if you went to visit that church this week, they would have 12 to 19 people. Now, wait a minute, Pat. So you're saying there was a time they had a 32-voice choir plus the orchestra that was on the stage, and now the whole church isn't that big? Yeah. Because when the Holy Spirit starts to do something, a man can stop it. Doubt can stop it. Unbelief can stop it. Traditions can stop it. But when you, ahead of time, I'm telling you, God is ready to do something in this city. God's been ready for a while. God's been stirring and moving. But you're going to hear this more and more as the different ministers come and people begin to share. In a few weeks, Brother Larry will be here on a Sunday through Wednesday. Other ministers will be coming in. I want you to listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying and ask yourself, am I willing to let the Holy Spirit evidence what He's doing? Or am I going to hold on to the way we've always done things, the way I think things should be done, the way I believe things are? Be pliable and willing to go. Holy Spirit, let me see you in this. Holy Spirit, let me see how you're using this, what you're doing in it. I'd love to see someone in this congregation get a heart for the UT campus. There's over 40 nations represented there. Every year. That means that children of some of the most prominent families and nations all over the world have sent their rich kids to UT. There's a ready-made missionary for you. Get them saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. They go back home. They don't need 5 years to learn the culture. They hit the ground running. And because they're from influential families, they don't start at the bottom and work up. They start at the top and bring down. Are you listening, church? UT is just one of the universities in Austin. At one time, we had one after we kicked A&M out. I mean, after they left. I am factually correct. The city of Austin kicked UT out. They used to be up on 12th Street, and they said, we don't want an agricultural military academy in Austin, and UT is going to be our liberal arts school. And so A&M moved. And there's been a fight ever since. But now we have a multitude of universities in Austin. You can't count them on one hand. Can't count them on two. The number of universities in Austin, Texas. The number of colleges. The number of trade schools. The number of seminaries. There's over 5 seminaries in Austin right now. The older one being the Presbyterian, but I mean, there's been some changes. Austin is ripe for change. What if all of those campuses got a flame of revival? And all of those students were going back to their city, their state, their nation with the fire of God's presence. I know what happened at Berkeley when students from there who went back to their cities and carried the coffee house ministry because they thought at Berkeley, we all get together at a coffee house and we study the scriptures and pray together and sing with a guitar and bongos. So in the 60s, all over the country, Austin had 3 or 4 coffee houses, and you'd go there and there was candlelight, there was an acoustic guitar, bongos, and they would sing. And that was a new thing. the Jesus Movement. I don't know what this one's going to be called, but I know it's going to be called successful. I know it's going to be called greater than any move that God's ever brought. Because the day before a revival broke out from Berkeley that went all over the world, nobody was planning it, nobody was expecting it, and nobody thought God could use Holy Hubert Lindsay that way. But the effects of that revival are still going on today. I'm believing that what God wants to do through you is going to start a new thing that'll go on and on and on. There'll be changes around the house of the Lord. New services being started. New things occurring. Outreaches being developed. Churches being planted. Well, Pastor, what do I do in it? You stop and you ask God what you do. And then you follow the Holy Spirit. Because He will never lead you wrong. And He will always give evidence of what He's doing by what is God blessing. Father God, we've delivered Your word this night, and Your people have heard Your word, and we are changed and transformed by it. We say, Father, please, do a new thing and let it begin in me. Father, do a new thing and let me be a support part of it. Father, do a new thing and let me revel in having been part of the birthing process of the next move of God. Father God, I decree that this people are open to Your move, to Your leading, and to the guiding of the Holy Spirit. I pray that every person under the sound of my voice have their ears open to hear accurately what You're saying and doing. I pray that their eyes be open to see clearly as never before the work and move and flow of Your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father God, that our hearts give birth to new ideas, new plans, new pursuits, and that our mind be cleansed by the Word so that we understand and see from the Word what You're doing so we can ride on this new horse and decree Your glory and Your presence as we become a part of the new thing that we're beholding. And the people said, Amen. You're loved, you're blessed, you're prospered. You are in the greatest season of your life. Abundance is hunting you down and goodness is overtaking you. Go with God.